right. Well, would you please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. As you turn there in Proverbs, we're going to begin reading in verse number 31 and read down to the end of the chapter. We briefly dealt with chapter or verse 31 last week, and this will be our launching point for the message this evening. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 31. Notice what the Bible says. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. What is the first word of verse 31? Envy. Now, as we look at our text, in verse 31 of our text, it is the starting verse on which the subsequent verses expound. Envy, notice, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. And that verse sets in motion a fourfold contrast in verse 32, 33, 34, and 35. The following verses gives us the reason why we should not envy the oppressor and where envying the oppressor leads to. It is not enough for us to say, don't be that way, or don't do that, or don't desire such things. We must always move beyond the command to an explanation of why this command ought to be heeded. And I believe that's what we find in these verses. The word envy here speaks of being zealously jealous, to be envious. The word used here speaks of the negative sense of the word when it comes to jealousy. The oppressor is the man here who is cruel, seeking his own gain, who does wrong, who is unrighteous, who does damage to others for what he seeks after. A study of the word envy, however, I believe will be helpful to us before we go on and deal with those verses. I want us to consider a few verses kind of going back to the Bible and how the word envy is used. And I believe it'll help us because we should distinguish the word envy from the word lust or desire or covetousness. And we'll see that this morning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 26. This is part of the introduction, and there'll be a lengthy introduction this morning, and we'll go through the points very quickly, hopefully. All right? Genesis chapter 26, verse number 14. Notice here, the Bible says, "For he had possessions of flocks, and possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines," notice the word, "envied him." Now, the context is speaking of Isaac, and Isaac here was amongst the Philistines, and they looked at all that he had, and the Bible says that when they saw his possessions, and his herds, and the amount of servants that he possessed, when they saw those things, the Bible says they envied him. They were jealous of him. If you go to chapter 30, Genesis chapter number 30, let's look at a second example where we find this word envy. Genesis 30, notice verse 1. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel," what's the word? "Envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die." So in Genesis 26, the Philistines saw the possessions of Isaac and they were stirred, right? They began to envy Isaac. They look at all that he had and something stirred within them. They became jealous. Here, Rachel looks on her sister. She has children. She is not having any children. And based upon what she saw, something stirred within her to envy. There's another case in Genesis chapter 37. In this case, we're dealing with Joseph and his brothers. Now, Joseph here is recounting his dream, and notice in Genesis 37, notice verse number 6. "And he said unto them," that's Joseph speaking, "hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." And so he goes on and dreams the dream, and basically the dream was, oh, you're going to bow down to me. Notice verse 11. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed his saying. And what the brother said is, are you going to reign over us? And so that was something that the brethren of Joseph said. They began to envy him based upon what they heard. Something stirred within them based upon what they heard. Now, I believe the way that this word is used, we must make a slight distinction between the word envy and the word desire or covet or lust. For example, in Proverbs 24, verse 1, the Bible says, let's go there, because we find the distinction between those two words. In Proverbs 24, notice verse number 1. The Bible says here, be thou not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. So here we have those two words, the word envy and the word desire or lust or covet after. Now, the particular verse is very helpful to understanding of this word envy. We have both the word envy and the word desire. There is a slight difference between the two words. The word envy means this, to be moved to jealousy or to be provoked to jealousy. While the word desire means to covet, to long for, to lust after. And the distinction is this, that the envy is how it all starts. Envy is how you get stirred. In all those cases, if you notice, for example, the Philistines, they saw what Isaac had. They envied him. Rachel saw what Leah had, and she began to envy. She was stirred. Joseph's brother heard what Joseph said, and they were stirred to envy. And so if you would, envy is the stirring that begins. And eventually it can turn into a desire, into a coveting, into a longing after, into a lust. And so envy is that stirring that begins to get our attention. Now the word covet, it is interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 21, the Bible says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, his ox, or anything that is thy neighbor's. The idea of coveting is to long for, to desire, to dwell on what somebody else's possessions. The word lust, for example, in Psalm 106 verse 14, but he lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. You see, envy is the initial perspective that rouses up the heart and mind, while the desire to be continued, while the desire is a continued dwelling on the mind and the heart on something or on someone. Consider the following great text of Psalm 73. Here I believe we have a perfect illustration of the point we're trying to make here in Psalm chapter number 73. David here is going to answer an important question when it comes to observing the wicked. Notice here in Psalm 73 and verse number 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish. So here, you see here, David says, I was envious of the foolish. Something stirred within me when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So my initial reaction, that's envy there. You see that? My initial reaction, when I saw that the wicked were prosperous, I began to envy. In other words, something stirred within me and said, why is this such? Notice as he continues in verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, whose prosper in the world, they increase in riches. And so you see, that's what David is concerned with. He began to envy. He began to ponder, how come they seem to be blessed, but yet they're wicked? How come they seem to be rich, and God is not judging them in their wickedness? He says in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. In other words, David said, look, I've sought to live a good life, and it seems that I'm not prospering. Saul was a wicked king. He rebelled against God, and yet he was still the king with his army and his power. And David was a poor man who had to hide in caves. And yet he loved God, and he thought to himself, how could this be? And so, you see, as he looked at that, the perspective was he began to envy the wicked. Notice if we keep reading in our text, David is going to develop and give us a great thought here. Notice what he says then in verse number 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I thought about all this, I loved God, and it seemed that I was not prospering. And my enemies, they hated God, and they seemed to prosper. And so I began to envy them, and this was too hard for me to consider. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terror as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So you see the development of this passage. David says, I looked at the wickedness and I envied the wicked. Why? Because of all that the wicked did, and he seemed to be unrestrained. But then, the moment I began to stir and began to envy them, I considered God. And then I considered their end. You see, what the Apostle Paul, what David was basically saying, this is how I dealt with that stirring in my heart where I began to envy the wicked. So this envy is what begins to stir in our hearts that eventually changes into a desire, a covetousness, and a lusting. And we must deal with it right away. The moment it stirs up, you see, I was going down, David is saying, I was going down the road of covetousness until I understood something. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. I must always keep my heart from falling. Notice what he said in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There it is. So David basically said, that's how I solve the issue. I stopped that envy, and I recognize that God ought to be the desire of my heart. You see, what is the immediate remedy to envy? It is a desire for God. For God to strengthen our heart, and for us to know that God will be our portion forever. And so here, when we return to Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That's Proverbs 23:17. And here's what we've been dealing with in the first three chapters of Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. But we have to understand that there's something in our lives that's going to continually rouse up. And so we must be careful. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. As we return to Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to notice here, in verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Notice the next verse. For the froward. The word for in verse 32 connects verse 31 with the following four verses. In the following four verses, we see a clear contrast. Notice the contrast in verse 32. There's a contrast between the froward and the righteous. In verse 33, there's a contrast between the wicked and the just. In verse 34, there's a contrast between the scorner and the lowly. And then in verse 35, there's a contrast between the fool and the wise. So understand, envy, as he begins, in envy thou not the oppressor. For, look, understand, this is where it begins. If we don't keep this envy in check when it stirs up, this is where we end up. There's only two ways. Either we're going to be in the camp of the froward or the righteous, of the wicked or the just, of the scorner or the lowly, of the fool or the wise. You know, that reminds me of Genesis chapter 3 when the Satan came to Eve, and what did he do? He stirred her to envy. You could be just like God. And how did she come into the camp of the wicked and of her rebelling against God? Because she envied and she followed through in her envy. So consider the contrast that is established. And here I've laid this forth in questions, four questions. First of all, when we come to verse number 32, is will you be abhorred or accepted? Now, obviously, here we're talking about in the sight of God. Notice verse 32. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. So, and understand here, he says, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. And if we do so, we're going to become like the froward. We're going to become like the wicked. We're going to become like the scorner. And we're going to become like, as he says, the fool in verse number 35. And so he says, sets a contrast. So will you be abhorred or accepted? And so he sets forth a contrast. You see, he not only lays out the principle, he says, you ought to not envy. Be careful of envy. Beware of envy. And understand what it means if you go down that road. Where you end up. Or if you stop that envy and desire God, then you go down this road. Now consider, first of all, will you be abhorred or accepted? He talks, first of all, the froward is abomination to the Lord. The word froward literally means to turn aside, to depart. That's the froward. The same word is used in chapter 3 and verse 21. Notice, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. The word depart there is the same Hebrew word that was used for the word froward. And don't you remember what he said earlier in verse 21? Don't depart. And so the froward, understand, is the one who departs from the instruction of God. He just decides and he makes a decision, this is no longer for me, I'm going to go in this direction. That is the froward. The froward man is the man who goes a different direction than that which was commanded. In the context, we are speaking of knowing, understanding, and wisdom. To depart from those is to become froward in your ways. Then he says that the froward is an abomination. Now, the word abomination speaks of that which is disgusting to God. It is really that which is idolatry in the eyes of God. And lest we think this word froward to be some small thing to turn aside, oh, that's all that means, let's consider the implications. The froward is abomination. God is disgusted with the froward. Why? What does the froward do? Well, when the froward departs, turns aside, what does he make himself? God. That's why it is an abomination to God. Because the moment the person, the individual, decides I'm going to depart from wisdom, from understanding, from what God has prescribed for me, then in that very moment, we declare ourselves to be God. We say, I'm in charge. I'm not going to follow the wisdom of God, what's prescribed for me. I'm going to make my own way. Then you have made yourself God, and God detests and is disgusted with someone who makes himself God. Because there is only one God, and only one who is worthy to be praised. Now, the froward has turned aside, and by doing so, he's declared himself to be God. He has departed from God's way to make his own way. And so he says that the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. What a contrast. The froward is the one who turns aside and then is abhorred of God because he's made himself God. But the other hand, if we do not envy and do not allow envy to sprout up in our lives, then the Bible says that his secret is with the righteous. Now, let me address the word righteous first. The word literally means straight. That's what the word means. The word is the opposite of froward, right? Because the froward is to turn aside, and the righteous means straight. And so, God in His wisdom gives a man a prescribed direction in which he should go, as we saw earlier in the chapter. Notice if you go back to verse 5 of chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So there it is. So we've already been commanded that we are to be righteous. That means to walk straight. Don't be froward. Don't turn aside from what God has prescribed and you make yourself God. Don't do that. That's abomination to God. Be righteous. Be straight. So, what is the benefit of the righteous man, being a righteous man? Well, he says, his secret is with the righteous. The word his is a reference to the Lord. The word secret here speaks of a secret assembly or an intimate or a private communion, a secret meeting. When Jacob recounted the cruelty of both Simeon and Levi, he mentioned that their plans were devised in secret. They made no one else aware of their plans. In Genesis 49, verse 6, O my soul, come thou into their secret. Now, in that case, he's talking about the judgment upon Reuben and Simeon. And we know that they killed all the men in their city. And Jacob, when he recounts that, said they devised that in secret. That means that they conspired in an intimate way just between them where nobody else knew. So that's how the word is used in the Bible. Job referred to the private conversation he had with his friends who turned against him in Job 19:19. In my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. The word inward friends here talks about the friends that he had a private meeting with. That's the same Hebrew word that is used in our text for the word secret. It has the idea of a secret communion, it is a secret reference that to which is disclosed privately, secretly, only intended to be known in that place. So, the secret of the Lord is with the righteous. In other words, God makes himself known, reveals truth to who? The righteous. You see, the froward has turned away from that, but he who walks in righteousness, the Lord, has made known his secret. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, right? But he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. The idea here is here, whatever you have a private meeting with someone, don't publish the tidings on the mountaintop. It is intended to be privately for nobody else to know. And so, God has reserved a special communion with the righteous. A special fellowship that no one else is privy to but the righteous. Those who walk straight. Those who follow God's prescribed path. So, the question is, will we be abhorred or accepted? If we go down the road to envy and say, you know what? I'm going to choose my own way. I see something I want. I have a life I want to live. I'm going to go down that path. And you become froward. God detests that because you've made yourself God. But on the other hand, if you go down the straight path that He's prescribed, then you get to be part of the secret of the Lord. You get to be part of a special group of people to whom God makes Himself known. That's the first question. Will you be abhorred or accepted? But number two, will you be cursed or blessed? Notice the next verse, verse 33. He says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. Now, in this verse, we are not only contrasting the wicked with the just, but we are contrasting a curse with a blessing. It is understood in both cases that the blessing and the curse are far-reaching. Notice what he says. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. It is not just for the wicked. It is in the house of the wicked. And the same is true, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. That means He doesn't just bless the just. He blessed the whole habitation of the just. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 2, here the judgment pronounced upon Israel is, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Now that's interesting, because both of those words are used in the same sentence, that actually their blessing can be cursed. Now what does he mean? Well, the children of Israel had been blessed of the Lord in the promised land, right? God brought them out of Egypt, or took them through the wilderness wanderings, and then He brought them into the promised land, and it was theirs for the taking. We know the first generation passed off because they were faithless. The second generation believed God, and they conquered much of the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 11, a warning is placed upon the children of Israel who are about to enter the land. And he said this, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, right? A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but to turn aside out of the way. Interesting there, to turn aside. That means to become froward. So, he says, that if you obey the commandment of God, then you have a blessing. If you disobey, you have a curse. Well, when we reach Malachi chapter number 2, as he says, I will curse your blessing, God had already blessed the children of Israel in the promised land. But now, because of their disobedience, God was forced to curse their blessing wherewith he had blessed them. Why? Because they had turned aside. You see, how can we sum up the words blessing and curse? Well, I believe when we look throughout the Old Testament revelation and even the New Testament revelation, ultimately blessing is demonstrated by victory. Right? When the children of Israel went to the promised land, God gave them victory. He blessed them. Then they were fruitful. They multiplied. But a curse meant what? Bondage. So ultimately, victory, when God says, I will bless the habitation of the just, He will give us blessing, He will give us victory, He will give us freedom to serve Him in love, but yet a curse means that we return into bondage. You see, that is exactly the road we go down. The wicked only become slaves to sin. That's all that is. You see, The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Now, that's interesting here because it is far more reaching than just the person who is wicked. One, I was reading a commentator today and he put it well. He says, let every wicked man learn here that over and above the ruin of his own soul, his sins bring a curse on his wife and children, his neighbors and his friends. Such is God's government, that you cannot live in sin any more than in smallpox or the plague without involving others in the danger. For wise purposes, it has been so ordained. This law is calculated to lay an additional restraint upon a wayward spirit. A man, reckless of his own character and fate, might be ready to act out the daring maxim, lest let us us eat, drink, and be merry, lest we die. When pity for himself did not arrest him, he might be arrested when he saw that his own abandoned life would curse his dwelling after him. You see, this is far-reaching. On the other hand, because of Jonathan's kindness, you remember, toward David? Before he was the king of Israel, David sought to bring Jonathan's son, who was an orphan and a cripple, to the king's stable. You see, the impact of sin is far-reaching, just as the impact of righteousness is far-reaching. It was for the case of Jonathan. It affected his own son. So, will we be cursed or blessed? Will we, if we turn aside, will we return into bondage to sin and affect those around us? Or will we be blessed of the Lord and enjoy victory? But the third question is this: will you be scorned or favored? Notice verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Now the word scorner here simply means to mock. It is given in contrast with the word lowly. The scorner is the person who mocks the counsel of the godly. Mockery is the counsel of the wise, is often the response given to truth that is given. When someone doesn't like the truth, what they say is they simply just mock it off. They discount it altogether. Now, we have already dealt with this response. If you go back to Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 24, remember what he says? Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You see, this verse has already been explained in chapter 1. Surely he, God, scorneth the scorners, those that mock off God's way. God will mock them. He scorneth the scorners. Why? Because they chose none of his ways. And he says in chapter 1, and then when desolation comes upon them, when the judgment of God comes upon them, then they call out to God, not because they want God, because they're in trouble. And he says, and he will laugh them off, because they did not choose the Lord. So, will we be scorned? He said in verse 22 of chapter 1, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge? How long will you keep dismissing and laughing away the instructions of God? So, he scorneth the scorner, but he giveth grace to the lowly. The word lowly means the humble. The word is often translated poor, which reminds me of something. Remember Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The lowly is the poor in spirit, the meek, the humble. It is becoming very difficult in our day to find lowly people. We live in a day with an overwhelming amount of information. This vast volume of information available has fooled people into believing that they know everything. And as a result, the Word of God has been discounted and wisdom has been ignored. There's a lot of information today, but not a lot of wisdom. In James chapter 4, verse 6, he gives the same truth that he says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Here he says that he gives grace to the lowly. The word grace means kindness or pleasantness or favor. The favor of God. You see the two pictures there? We choose to turn aside, to be froward, to live wicked lives, away from God, to make ourselves God. Then God mocks. But he who is lowly and humble, who submits to God, God gives him grace favor. What a contrast. On the one side, he is mocked. On the one side, he is favored of the Lord. But there's one more question. And that is, will we be shamed or honored? Notice verse 35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Now, who is the wise? Well, I believe that as we come to this last verse, the man who is wise is the man who seeks to walk in the straight path, the righteous. That's the wise. The wise man is the one who seeks to please God, the just. The wise man is the humble man, the lowly. That is the wise. And the Bible says the wise shall inherit glory. The word glory means splendor, honor. The wise shall inherit glory, honor. God will honor the wise. The wise, again, is the one who is righteous, just, and lowly. That is the wise. He will be honored of God. But the contrast is, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. The word shame means dishonor, disgrace, confusion. You see, the word promotion here, the Bible says, but shame, disgrace, not honor, but dishonor. Dishonor shall be the promotion of fools. The word promotion speaks of, if you would figuratively, of a crown that will be worn by the fool. Here's your crown. There it is. Put it on. That's your promotion. To the fool, it is only shame. It is only dishonor. What is interesting is the word fool literally means fat. You say, well, what does this have to do with our text? Well, the fat person is often seen in the Bible as the person who indulges in all of the appetites of the flesh. This is the person that is completely given over to satisfying the lust of its flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Come full circle. Envy thou not the sinner. Why? Because we know that all those at the end who indulge in all the lust will only receive shame. That's it. So we ask ourselves this question. So what we must watch is this word again. The message, I don't know if I give you the title of the message yet, but it's beware of envy. Beware of envy. What is envy? It is what stirs within us. You look at the world, something begins to stir. You look at the wicked, see, they seem to be unrestrained. And you begin to stir up and think, well, is this Christian life worth it? Envy. Beware of envy. If we give in to that envy and keep dwelling on it, eventually as we go down the path, we become fools. And all that will be placed upon us is a crown of shame. So will we be abhorred or accepted? Will we be cursed or blessed? Will we be scorned or favored? Will we be shamed or honored? May the Lord help us to beware of envy. Let's